السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا المصطفى صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله، صدق الله العظيم. علماء الكرام، most respected brothers and also sisters who listen over the receivers. Last week we were discussing this ayat of the Quran Sharif. Whilst we were discussing the tafsir of Inna Allah ishtara min al mu'mineen. So Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala had mentioned that the sifat and the characteristics and the attributes of those who are believers, that they are those people who invite towards good and they prohibit and restrain others from doing evil. So I mentioned that this is the duty of every Muslim. Every Muslim, that he must make an effort to invite, to call towards the deen of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. He must call towards akhlaq, he must call towards namaz, roza, zakat, hajj, he must call towards iman and Islam. The kuffar, the mushrikeen, the yahood, the nasara and the others, he will call them towards the deen of Allah ta'ala, towards the acceptance of Islam and iman. And those who are already Muslims, he will invite them towards practice upon the complete deen of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And the more we are going to do this in our homes, in our families, in our society, the more we are going to do this, the more the society will become a peaceful place. The more the crimes will disappear from society. The more the people will find some kind of satisfaction in their lives. Because you are now inviting them towards that deen of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, which promises you aman, which promises you security, which promises you the best of dunya and the akhirat. So I had mentioned, if I recall correctly, it was last week that I mentioned that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam has stated that a time will come when people will be engaged in their drinking, in listening to music, they will be watching the dancing girls, whilst they will be engaged in these type of sins. In these days we have the casinos, the discos, the rave clubs and so many other places. So whilst they will be watching all these type of things, he may have mentioned drink, but we know that drug is no less an intoxicant. So they will be high on drugs and they will be just enjoying themselves, and Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala's order will come to pass. Allah ta'ala will order that this ground, this earth on which this sin is being committed, it must sink into the ground. It must sink. All the people that are there must sink into the ground. The homes and what else will go into the ground. And so many others, there will be metamorphosis. Their faces will be changed to that of pigs and monkeys. And all these things will happen because of these sins. If you look at some other hadiths, it is mentioned that even though they will be making salat, they'll be fasting. That these people, you'll find them in the masjids also. They'll be fasting also. They'll be making hajj also. They'll be giving charities. They'll be making zikrullah. They'll be making so many other kinds of ibadat. They'll be doing dini work. They'll be engaged in so many kinds of nafil and optional ibadat. But yet they will be listening to these type of music. They'll be indulging in these type of sins. Zina, drinking, gambling. And then this metamorphosis will take place. And this type of azab of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala will come. So I mentioned that if we have to look at the Quran Sharif and the hadiths of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, then it is clear as the daylight sun that it's our sins which are bringing down the azab of Allah ta'ala. Allah does not love punishment. What must He punish the ummah for? Does He like to give punishment? For what must He punish? Allah ta'ala says, La in shakartum ma yaf'alu Allahu bikum. مَا يَفْعَلُ اللَّهُ بِعَذَابِكُمْ إِن شَكَرْتُمْ وَآمَنْتُمْ. What will Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala do by giving you azab if you make shukr and you believe in him. But when sins become abundant and people are unconcerned, we are comfortable with those sins, we propagate those sins, we advertise those sins, we are quite happy with those sins, then what else do we expect? Because that has been promised, that if you are going to put your finger into the fire, it's going to burn. Now if the person purposely puts his finger into the fire, you don't blame the fire for it. You don't blame that mother who warned that you should not put your finger into the fire. So if we have to look at the hadiths of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, and then look at the situation and the condition around the world, no matter how much of du'as we make, the individual's problem will get solved with his du'as. But the problems of the ummah, how can it get solved until the ummah itself is not ashamed of those sins? Until the ummah itself does not repent. The father keeps on making tawbah for the son, but the son is not making tawbah from his sins. The mother keeps on making tawbah for her daughter, but she is not making tawbah from her sins. The husband is making tawbah for his wife, but she is not making tawbah from her sins. The wife is making tawbah for the husband, but he is not making tawbah from his sins. Then how do we expect a change in the condition? That hadith sharif of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, I think I discussed that some time back, but if it has come to mind, then definitely it is relevant and it is for the benefit of somebody that is in this audience, myself and anybody else, in which Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said that when my ummah will indulge in 15 things, then Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala azab, punishment, wrath will descend upon them. The azab will start coming down. There's no time to go into all, but some of the things that have been mentioned in there, that where Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says that where war booty will be regarded as personal wealth. The person, of course, in these days we don't have a real Amirul Mu'mineen, but even then if there's war booty, then there's a distribution in Islamic law how it should be distributed. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says that when amanat will be considered to be, well, amanato maghnaman, that amanat will be considered to be war booty. A trust property, the person will think this is war booty, finish now, use it, unconcerned. Who is going to see the hereafter? How many people have got trust properties? But we know that what is the state of those trusts. How many of those trusts have been devoured? Trusts of orphans, widows. So many cases. People don't have any trust anymore on those who are running trusts. There's no trust left. So many collectors are coming from India, from Pakistan and from other parts of the world, and even locally, so many collectors. And they all are collecting for different trusts. How many of those trusts are not even existing? How many times the investigation has proved that the monies which were collected for those trusts has all disappeared and vanished into thin air? There's no existence of those trusts and they're still collecting. For years and years they go on collecting. Because they have no khawf of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. They have no concern of the day of judgment. By the way, I would like to mention that many, many people go to the different shops and they say that Maulana Yunus Patel has sent us to you for donation or for collection. So I would like to make it very clear that I don't send anybody to anyone. You must investigate. If you are happy and comfortable to give, then you give. Look, there are many bogus collectors and there are many genuine ones. But so many forged letters of mine have been found in different places. And so many people have been taken for a ride. And we are so foolish when it comes to these type of things. In business we are very sharp. But they must just come and take the name of some Maulana Sahib he has recommended and he has sent me, and then it is all jais after that. So many things have happened, there's no time to even give you those incidents. So be very careful and be on guard. And I mentioned before also that whoever quotes me, then find out from me. These days you must get written quotes. Sometimes even those written quotes are not very, very authentic. But so many things are quoted. So many people phone and tell me that your left-hand man and your right-hand man came and told me that I must supply him goods, and after that he disappeared, he's not paying. I said, I've got no right-hand and left-hand man. Everyone in the masjid who sits on my right-hand are my right-hand men, and all those who sit on my left-hand are my left-hand men. So we have to do our own investigation. Hazrat Maulana Yusuf Rahmatullah used to say that if you see a person in tabligh, that just because you saw him in tabligh, don't give your daughter to him. Just because you saw him in tabligh, don't give your goods to him. Don't deal with him and don't trade with him and don't give loans to him. You do your normal investigations. He said, do your normal investigation. Because after that you will blame tabligh. Now tabligh is not teaching you must steal and you mustn't pay people on due date and then you must take the money and disappear. Tabligh is not teaching that. That individual is doing that. So you make your investigation. The same with khanqas, the same with anybody who says I'm associated with this buzrug or that wali or that alim or that very pious person. Whoever says and claims that. Or if we see that person 5 times namaz in the masjid, he's making sajda, such long sajdas that even the farishtas, they we have great envy over this person's sajdas. That is not sufficient, that is in the masjid. When it comes to your deal and your trade, then thereafter you do your normal investigations that you would do. If you are not happy, you're not satisfied, you have some kind of doubt, then stay away from it. Because that is what you saw him in the masjid. But you don't know how he is in trade. Therefore Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says, unless, or Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, unless you were the neighbor of that person, or you traded with him, or you made safar and journey with him, you don't know him. Just seeing him in the masjid is not sufficient. But if you traded with him, and you found him honest, or you made safar with him, in safar the person's true colors come out. You made a journey, long journey for many days. Or the person was his neighbor, then he gets to know him. So we must be a bit on our guard. Nevertheless, I was discussing something else, that the person will consider trust property, or those people will consider trust properties as their personal property, as mal-e ghanimat. Zakat will be considered as a fine. Like how you feel very difficult to pay a fine. Does anybody find it very, very amusing, very, and it gives him great pleasure when he gets a fine of 10,000 rands or 5,000 rands or anything else. The person finds it very difficult to pay that fine. So zakat, the time will come when the person will find it a great burden upon him. He will think that this is like a fine that has been imposed upon me that I must pay zakat. Whereas zakat was an ibadat. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala increases the wealth of the person who gives zakat. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala promises protection of that wealth of which zakat has been paid properly. Most of the times the losses that we suffer, and Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam has mentioned this in this hadith sharif also, most of the losses that are suffered, whether it is on land or on sea, it's because the person hasn't paid his zakat properly. Check first the zakat. I know of many people, when I ask them, of course sometimes it happens that it's a test from Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, that Allah ta'ala takes away a little because he wants to give you plentiful in return. He wants to test you for your patience. Allah ta'ala tests the person for his patience. He's paid his zakat properly. Or sometimes Allah ta'ala takes away a little bit of wealth, but the person's life got saved. And so much of other bala and azab that was supposed to come upon him, but in that little loss of wealth, Allah ta'ala protected him from that big azab. Those are exceptions. But the majority of the cases, it's because the zakat hasn't been paid. I always say that if you tell that person that zakat on 100 rand is 2 rand 50, very quickly he will pay. If you tell him that on 1,000 rand it's 25 rand, they say, what's 25 rand? Pay it. But when they run into millions and then they have to give zakat, then the person finds it like a fine, like a burden. Whereas zakat was an ibadat, it wasn't a fine. So I was saying that I know of many people that who change their lives along the route. After 40 years or 50 years, then some majlis they attended or some program they went, or they went into tabligh or they went into some other kind of dini activity, and then they realized that we haven't paid zakat for so many in our lifetime, so let us pay zakat properly as from now on. So they pay from as from now on. But what about the time that already expired? The 50 years that they were already obliged to pay zakat, for the 30 years or 20 years. Because they had that amount of cash, they had jewelry, they had so much of savings. How many children become baligh at the age of 12 or 13 or 14 or even a little less than that? And when they became baligh, when they became mature in age according to Islamic law, they already had in their banks thousands of rands. Parents had put it as savings for them. And now they grow up right from the age of 13 or 12 until 25, 30, they don't pay any zakat. Then when they get married, they start say paying zakat. So then when the losses are suffered, we sit and we cry, but we don't look back. Why are these losses coming? Whatever Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam has said, there is nothing but the truth in it. Nevertheless, let's move on. Then Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says that the person will obey his wife and he will disobey his mother. أَطَاعَ الرَّجُلُ زَوْجَتَهُ وَأَقَّ أُمَّهُ. That the person will obey his wife. Whatever the wife says, if she says night is day and day is night, he will accept that. But he's going to disobey his mother. He will ill-treat his mother. Again, we must be very, very careful. The mother has got great rights, but that is the son's duty. He must go out of his way to do whatever he can for his mother and for his father. It's not the wife's duty. It will be zulm upon that wife if we have to pressurize her that you have to do this for my mother. You have to do this for my father. We have to do for our mothers and fathers. She has to do for her husband. But if there is a mutual agreement, if there is happiness, if there is a kind of good environment in the home, there's love, there's care, there's affection, there's compassion, there's mercy, there's kindness, both parties are living very, very happily, and then she goes out of her way to do khidmat of the parents, then she will be greatly rewarded for that. And at that time, the son also, or the husband also, he must do the same thing for his in-laws. So there's a balance that the Shariat has maintained, that the wife has got great rights. You have to care for her, you have to look after her, you have to be kind to her, you have to fulfill her needs and requirements. And if she also demands that I want separate accommodation where I've got my privacy, I want my own kitchen and my own room, then it is her right. If we're not going to give it, then it is zulm. Then if the son say and the husband says, but it's very expensive, then why get married then? Then why get married? On the first day, make it clear to those people that, look, I want to get married to your daughter, but let me make it very clear that I'm going to live under the same roof and I can't afford to have to another flat or another room and kitchen. Now if you want to give your daughter to me, alhamdulillah, if you don't give, then alhamdulillah. Now, how many will do that? At that time they will promise the world, but immediately after the nikah, all the problems start. I'm telling you this very openly because that is Sharia. And when we are going to make zulm, then Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says that wherever zulm takes place, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, my azab comes down very quickly. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala does not tolerate zulm. And zulm is not only what we have in our minds. Injustice from the government level. Injustice in our own homes that we are not looking at. I keep on emphasizing that. There's so much of injustice in our own homes. So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says that will be the condition. And then he says that when the people are going to be very, very friendly with their friends, they'll be very good to their friends. For friends, they will pour their heart out, but they will distance themselves from their fathers. They won't even bother whether the father is living or died, whether the father, what is happening to him in that old age home. They won't be concerned about that father's needs and requirements. Again, I'm not talking of those fathers who have got nothing else to do except to keep on making demands upon that one son, that you have to provide for me this, and I gave you education, so now you have to give me this and give me that. And he's got a whole long list, and his needs are endless too, because he wants to marry 3 wives, 4 wives. And that one son must now support all his stepmothers. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about those fathers who have got genuine demands. So the sons, they will not be concerned about those demands. They will be worried more about their friends. They'll spend on their friends, but not on their fathers. Then Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says, when voices will be raised in the masajid, people will make big, big noises in the masajid. People want to know, why do we have nikahs outside in the sand there? Why don't we have it in the masjid? It is sunnah to have it in the masjid. Indeed, it is sunnah to have it in the masjid. But go to the masajid and see what happens after the nikahs. And you don't have to go far, go into the sand section and listen to what happens. So at least if it is in the sand section outside there, that's outside the masjid area. So it is permissible, the person can talk about worldly affairs there to some extent. But if those noises and voices are raised in the masajid, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala's azab comes towards those people. So we're fulfilling one sunnat, but on the other hand, we are just violating one farz, or we're indulging in haram. So he says, voices will be raised in the masajids. There'll be noise in the masajid. Most of our programs which are held in the masajid, immediately after the program, especially if it's a nikah, then there is a whole queue of people waiting to meet the groom. Now this is another thing that we have started off and now we cannot keep pace. It's becoming very difficult because that person has got so many relatives and so many family members. Now that one groom, and most of those people who are embracing him don't even have love for him. They are in the queue to show that I too was there, Or as I say, me too was there. People tell you that that person, this is what he has done and I've got no time for him. But when you see after the nikah, they'll be embracing him. Nothing wrong, I'm not talking about that. What I'm saying is that let us not introduce those things which become difficult for us after that. The father embraced his son. Now because the father embraced, the entire 1,000 people are going to wait to embrace that groom. The others casually, if they were able to make salam and congratulate him. If not, at the walima congratulate him, or before the nikah congratulate him, or after the nikah casually congratulate him. But the cars are parked, they are blocking the traffic and this obstructing everybody. And people are screaming and shouting, where is this person? And where is that person? He's in the queue. What is he waiting for? To embrace the bridegroom. Will he get sawab? So noises in the masajid. Then those people who will be the despicable ones in the society, those who will have no morals, no character, no akhlaq, go to the Western countries. Who is standing for elections? Go to India. Who is standing for elections? Those film actors and actresses, those who have got no morals, the indecent, so most of them, they indulge in all kind of obscenity. How can a film actor be a moral person if he is sleeping with so many different women in that film that he's acting? Can that be a moral person? So people who are indulging in all kinds of sins and vices, they will be found in the casinos, in the discos, in the rave clubs, in adultery and fornication. But they will be made the leaders of the society. When elections will take place, they will look towards those people because they hold some kind of position in the economic world. In the business world, the person has got a name, so therefore we must appoint him as the trustee of the masjid. In the business world or in the sporting field, the person has got some kind of a name, so therefore he must be appointed the chairman, the secretary, the treasurer of the masjid, the house of Allah, or dini projects. Who is being appointed? It's not necessary he has to be an alim. It's not necessary he has to be a hafiz and a qari. But at least he must have akhlaq, he must have khawf of Allah Ta'ala, he must have muhabbat of Allah Ta'ala. His outward features and his practical life must demonstrate that this person has got deen in his life. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says, when that time comes, when such kind of people will be appointed, they will be the people who will be leading the communities. Rasulullah Paak sallallahu alayhi wasalam says, music will become very, very rife. Plenty of music. Musical instruments, singing girls, dancing girls, there'll be abundance of that. People will curse their predecessors. People are cursing the Sahaba-e-Kiram radiyallahu anhu ajma'in. They're cursing the Mujtahideen. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i rahmatullah alayhi. And the pious and the righteous ones, they're all being cursed and condemned and criticized. And many other things have been mentioned, but the time is expiring. So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says, for example, dini knowledge also. It will not be acquired for the sake of deen. In every university, college and every part of the world now, there's institutions where with secular education you get Islamic education. And the person can get degrees and qualifications. Now what are they going for? Are they going for the sake of deen for those qualifications? Nothing wrong to get those qualifications. But what is the purpose behind it? To earn a good salary. To get a good position. So when all these things will happen, he says, then you must await. Then you must await red sandstorms, gale force winds, the shaking up of the earth, the sinking into the ground of homes and people, the metamorphosis of people, people changing into pigs and monkeys, and so many other kinds of azab Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam has mentioned. Now let us look at ourselves in the light of just these few things which he has mentioned, that when these things will happen, then you must await this kind of azab. Now throughout the world, whatever is happening, and especially where we say it is a Muslim country, 90% Muslim, 100% Muslim, then even those so-called very pious ones who are not indulging in adultery, I keep saying, they are watching adultery so many times on the television screen. They are watching adultery. They are watching fornication. They are watching the drinking, the gambling and everything that's happening in their own homes. And not in one room, the television sets are in every room. Then after that, who do we have to blame? If we cannot find peace, we cannot find happiness, we can't find contentment. And in our homes, there's nothing but World War 3, 4, 5, and some places already World War 10. Who do we blame for that? It's not going to be solved with taweezes. Believe me, it's never, never, ever going to be solved with taweezes. And people say make dua, that's not sufficient. The next person can make dua for us whole day and night. But until we are not prepared to change our lives, how do we expect the dua of that person to be accepted for us? May Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala give me, give you, and the entire ummah the tawfiq of amal. I am repeating this and emphasizing this because at present the temptation is so great to be in those areas of sins. And unfortunately even those programs which were supposed to be dini programs, we are invited to nothing but sins. Come to this area and come to that area and come to that area. For what? Must we take our wives, our daughters, so that they may be gazed at by each and every person? How many of them will be really in parda? And how many of them will be really going to those places for out of need or necessity? So you are taking your daughters and your wives without having any shame at heart. And we are quite comfortable. Let them gaze as much as they want. And then sometimes just one touch of that hand and your wife is gone. Sometimes the daughter is gone. And sometimes the letters have been exchanged. And sometimes telephone numbers have been exchanged. Just in those one meeting, in those souks and in those bazaars and in those marketplaces. Again, I'm not saying it is haram to go and buy and purchase if it's necessary, nothing wrong. But what I'm saying is that when we are told that come for fun, come for enjoyment, come for pleasure, and come and have a good look at everybody's sisters and mothers, then we have to check our hearts and x-ray our hearts. These things are not told easily by everybody. Alhamdulillah, I don't go to any shop for collection. I don't go to any house for collection. I haven't tapped at anybody's door for collection. So therefore don't have any fear in saying what I am saying. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala must give me istighna in my heart. Allah ta'ala must give me ikhlas in what I am saying. And Allah must give me also tawfiq of amal. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.